Scripture reading this morning, so I read from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
Pleasant good morning to you, and I'm very happy to see this fine number out with us to worship God in spirit and in truth. Thank you for opening your Bibles and following along with us in the text that came this morning from Romans chapter 1. I wish to emphasize from that particular text where Paul said, I am ready. And the question for us in view of his readiness is, am I ready? Are you ready? We appreciate so much your being in our assembly. Please open your Bible. Please take notes. Whatever you need to do to gain the maximum benefit from our study together this morning. We have a number of visitors. We're delighted that you are here. We have return visitors. We have a lot of return visitors. And that says something, I think, that's very significant. Both in the King James Version and in the New King James Version and in the American Standard Version, Paul says in verse 15, I am ready. The New American Standard Bible says, I am eager to preach the gospel. The American Standard Version has the marginal note, most literally from the original language, here's what it says, I am ready to bring good tidings to you. At the point of this writing, Paul is in a state of eager readiness to go to Rome where he's going to proclaim these good tidings of Jesus Christ, and he's going to baptize people into Christ. He's going to make new converts as people begin to believe the gospel that was preached by Paul and the other apostles and their helpers. Paul's eager readiness is an example of a spiritual attitude, I think, as well as a fundamental principle of living for Christ. Multitudes of people have missed a lot of jobs because they were not ready. They were not adequately prepared. They failed in some way or another to prepare themselves, and a job opportunity came open and they weren't qualified. They didn't get the job because they weren't ready. One of the paradoxes, paradox meaning something that's really contrary to expectation, one of the paradoxes of our day is that there are many unemployed people. While the newspapers across this country are full of ads, jobs available, we want to hire people. Quite often, going around town, looking at businesses, you might see where someone put up a sign in the front window, help wanted. We need help. Many of the unemployed are not ready for the kinds of jobs that are open. You know, you can pick up a history book and read the history of countries and the military conflicts that they've been in, and you will find a losing army, and many times the reason would be they were not ready. They were not prepared. But we want to think of this readiness and this eagerness to be ready in terms of spiritual things. That's why we're here today. We're not here for a history lesson in the armies of the country or the status of unemployment in this country, really. What we're concerned mostly about is the spiritual application of these principles. So in the first place, how much time do you need to be ready? Being ready is a very important principle of the religion of Jesus Christ. One of the characteristics of God is that He is always ready. In Matthew 22, 1 through 8, Jesus spoke a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." God's readiness to save man from the consequences of his sin is clearly seen by this parable of the feast provided for the guests. In Jesus' day, Jesus pleaded with people, pleaded with them to accept the kingdom of Christ, to enter the kingdom, to do everything required of God in order to see to it that they entered His kingdom. But so many of them failed to be interested. God is never behind in His efforts to save man. God has always taken the initiative to save man. God has always done His part to save man. God is not unwilling to do what He has promised. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says this, "For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon You." You know, that says God is sitting on the ready button, doesn't it? God is ready. He is prepared. He is a blink away from offering you the greatest blessings that you could ever imagine, and every other person who has ever lived. But the difficulty here is not on God's part. The difficulty here is on man's part, isn't it? Man's side is illustrated by the parable of the marriage feast. The real problem in conversion is getting people ready to respond to God's readiness. Luke says that Jesus said this in Luke 14, beginning in the second part of verse 16, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses." The difficulty is always on man's side, isn't it? And when you start hearing excuses, you know there's going to be rejection of what God is offering. One of the main problems in churches is getting Christians ready to do what they ought to be doing. For example, there were Christians from among the Hebrews in Hebrews 5, and here's what the writer says of them: "You have become dull of hearing." He's not talking to outside people in the world. He's talking to people in the body of Christ when he says you've become dull of hearing. He said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have become in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Are you trained to discern good and evil? The Word of God trains you in that. Can you discern what is evil and what is good? Can you put your finger on a passage of Scripture that calls forth plainly the definition of some practice as being righteous or wicked? There's no criticism to make in this situation merely because a person needs to be taught. We all need to be taught, don't we? All people need that. The fault is being indifferent, as not to advance beyond the first grade. That's where the fault is, the indifference. New converts should be ready to learn everything they can from God, and in that they will grow to maturity. Seasoned converts, according to verse 12, ought to be teachers of God's Word. It's not ever good when time and effort have to be used repeatedly, over and over again, in getting Christians ready for what all Christians should be ready and eager to do after sufficient time has passed that allows them to learn and retain gospel basics. That was a problem. So how much time do you need to be ready? Now, it takes time to learn, doesn't it? And it takes time to prepare ourselves for important tasks that we must do. So it's not a condemnation of a person taking time to become ready. But here's the question. How much time do you need? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? 40 years? How much time do you need to be ready? And what do I need to be ready for? Are you ready to answer? Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready to give defense? This passage certainly calls for putting Christ at the center of our lives, wherein we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and this is where He belongs. And this is the only place he will accept. Then follows the admonition to always be ready to make an answer, to give a defense, because you're going to be questioned. This requires a knowledge of the Bible. The sinner's hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 and verse 16. The Christian's hope is based upon the Holy Scriptures in Romans 15 and verse 4. There is a great need for this readiness today, as the religion of the Lord is being questioned by so many, as so many religious groups claiming connection to Christianity across our country are doing wild things that the Word of God speaks so plainly against. The answers are in the Bible, and every Christian needs to have these answers in his heart and on his lips. That's where they belong. If we cannot defend our Lord's words to people, who will? Not a voice coming out of the clouds from heaven. God's people must stand in defense of His Word. And we must speak it to other people. Are you ready to give an answer when someone asks you? And if you don't close yourself off from everyone and live in isolation, you will be asked, why do you believe that? Where does the Bible say anything about that? You will be asked those kind of questions. Are you ready to answer? Are you ready to preach the gospel? Paul said he was. In Romans 1:15, I'm eager to preach. I'm ready to preach. He's talking about Rome, but notice his attitude. One of the crying needs in the church today is readiness to preach the gospel any and everywhere that we have an opportunity to do it. We never want the church to be fiddling away while Rome burns, fiddling away doing nothing, wasting our time, spinning our wheels, losing sight of our purpose for being here. The primary work of the church is to carry the gospel to the lost world. That's our primary work. We all have relationships with people that others do not have. I touch people that you don't because you don't know them and you don't have a relationship with them, but you have relationships with people that I don't know. Have we extended the gospel to them? Paul did. in Acts 20, beginning in verse 25, when Paul was giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, this is what he said. "And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now, he's not saying, "I want to testify before you that I'm not a murderer." That's not what he's talking about. He tells us plainly what he's talking about when he says, "I'm free from the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." So if men are going to be lost, it's not my fault because I told you everything God wanted you to know. You know, it takes a great deal to do that, doesn't it? Paul would not be held responsible for any of his listeners causing trouble in the church or finally being lost because he failed to preach the whole purpose of God. He didn't hold anything back. There was no personal or selfishness, no personal reason or selfishness about Paul. There was no money in his pocket. There was no kind of situation, anything like that, that prevented him from telling everyone everything that God said in his word. Everything about the purpose of God. Everything about the will of God for his people. Some people shy away from things like that. Some people shy away from telling people difficult things, telling them how God defines sin, what practices that men do are sinful in the eyes of God. A lot of people shy away from that. It's not very popular. The gospel preacher is not here for a popularity contest, though, and God's people aren't either, as they uphold his hands and support him in the work. And let me say this. As reflected by the prayer of Brother Greg that you prayed along with Greg in our worship service this morning, brethren here believe in preaching the gospel. And if they did not, I would not be standing here. But they do. And they support it vigorously with their contributions, with their prayers, and with their words of encouragement. Keep on preaching the gospel. And don't quit. These are things I've heard from my brethren right here in this church. And I have 100% support, I believe, among the brethren here to continue preaching the Word of God. And that's how it should be. Even when I step on their toes, they say, "Preach it, brother. Sound doctrine. Hold on to it. Never give it up." Like a watchman of old that's spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 33, Paul didn't hesitate to warn the church and to tell them exactly what they needed to know in order to have heaven. Heaven's not some cheap giveaway prize. It's not a pair of Chinese handcuffs that you win at the fair. It's worth more than all the world. Am I free from the blood of all men? Do I tell people what they need to know from God's Word based on how they're living their lives and the words they're telling me? Do I do it? That's a good question. So are you ready to preach the gospel? Are you ready to share? 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." You know, some people in this world are poor. And some people in this world are rich. The rich person can do some good that other people don't have the ability to do. The rich man can do some good that cannot be accomplished by one who has no wealth. But they're not to be conceited. They're not to be high-minded. They're not to place their trust in the uncertainty of riches. Real riches come from trusting in God. Men of wealth are told, be rich in good works. And that is supplemented by the characteristics, be generous and share. They're not required to give all of their wealth away. That would prevent them from continuing to be rich in good works. They certainly should give to the Lord, as 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 commands. They certainly should share with one who has need, according to Ephesians 4:28. And they certainly should obey Galatians 6:6, which says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. The joy of material blessings is found in using them for God's glory and man's good, not in trusting in them. Riches will not avail in the day of judgment. And religion without heart is worthless. Where is our heart? An unwillingness to share, an unwillingness to be generous, an unwillingness to distribute is an indication that our religion is not practiced from our hearts. Only by using our earthly possessions in devotion to the service of God will we be able to store up a treasure for the future, as the passage mentions. The future of the individual, as well as the future of the church, is determined by the use of our means. The lack of a readiness to share is actually covetousness. If Corinth failed to have their contribution ready for distribution to the needy in Jerusalem, it would be because of their being covetous, Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 9:5. Am I ready to share? Are you ready to share? Are you ready for every good deed? Paul, in writing to Titus, urged him, Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. How appropriate this is for our day. Be ready for every good deed. Conversion from sin remolds the life. Repentance of a person retunes the heart for interest in every good work. Repentance changes one's outlook and gives one a new set of values. Now he's looking for good works that he can participate in, and he wants to. Real living for Christ finds a person who is interested in every good work. And certainly if you're interested in every good work, you are interested also in every good person. You know, one of the qualifications to be an elder in the kingdom of God and shepherding God's people is to be loving what is good. Loving what is good. And some translations have a lover of good men. For example, in the King James Version, Titus 1:8. The elders are to take the lead in being interested and involved in every good work. If it is scriptural, it is good. And you and I should be interested in it as God's people. There's something wrong when one claims to be a Christian and has no interest whatsoever in works that are good or people that are good. And we should never limit our interest in good works to 3 hours on Sunday and 1 hour on Wednesday. We're interested in good works all of the time. Are you ready to receive the Word of God? The Bereans received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. In Acts 17 and verse 11, here's what the record says in the New American Standard Bible. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Luke describes this characteristic as noble-minded. Now, when you hear that, does that sound like something good to you or something that we ought to avoid? Noble-minded. These Jews were not Christians when Paul and Silas came, but their readiness of mind, their noble-mindedness, their searching the Scriptures resulted in their conversion. Isn't that wonderful? An open mind and an open Bible go hand in hand, don't they? An open mind with a closed Bible is folly of the greatest kind. An open Bible with a closed mind is even more foolish. Christians are interested in finding the facts. I want to know what the facts are. I want to face the facts. I want to know the truth. I want to face the truth. And I want to follow the truth. That's what the Christian wants to know. That's what the Christian wants to do. That's what a person with an honest and a good heart will do when you sow the seed of the kingdom, when you teach him the Word of God. It won't take long before the seed produces a plant, and the plant produces a fruit, exactly what God had in mind when the Word of God is sown. How many souls have been wrecked because of a lack of readiness to receive Bible instructions? How often has the Church of the Lord been torn asunder because of closed minds and closed hearts? That's just the opposite of noble-minded, isn't it? In other instances, the church has walked down the road of apostasy because it opened its mind to everything except the Word of God. And how tragic that is. And so the question for us is, am I ready to receive the Word of God? Are you ready to correct? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 5 and 6, Paul is talking about something related to his apostolic authority. Something related to the fact that he had authority from heaven to say what he's going to say and what is most needed at Corinth. He says this, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Now, what's Paul talking about right here when he's ready with this? He's ready. He's prepared to punish. What does that mean? He's prepared and ready to discipline the obstinate troublemakers who hold out to the end and must be overwhelmed by the power and the force of the gospel. Like a military leader, Paul has readied himself for battle, and his weapons are ready to be deployed. Not that he's going to take a literal sword and cut somebody in half. Not that he's going to do that. But he's going to use the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to ferret out wrongdoing among the members of the church there in order to appeal to them, repent or perish. That's what Paul is talking about. He's ready to punish all stubborn unwillingness to obey Christ. That's what he's talking about. In other words, the apostle is prepared to pursue and destroy God's enemies. But it cannot be effectively done without the cooperation of the Christian soldiers in the spiritual warfare. He's telling other people at Corinth, now you have to obey. And you do obey. But I'm coming to bring discipline because it's needed. To completely achieve the desired result of the Corinthians' obedience has to be complete. The ones who submit to God will then be clearly distinguished from those who remain insubordinate and unrepentant. And this principle, although it may appear like it's a little bit difficult to grasp immediately, the principle has a much broader application. There are no perfect Christians. One imperfection that cannot be retained is the absolute refusal to correct our mistakes and our sins and our trespasses. We can't live that way as God's people. We have to have a heart and a mind to realize we all mess up every once in a while. And we all need to get straight. We all need to repent. And we all need to confess our sins to God and ask Him to forgive us. There's only one thing to do with sin. And that is to correct it in the life of a Christian by confession, by repentance, and by prayer. Acts 8:22 and 1 John 1:9. The Christian that is not ready to correct himself is also not ready for heaven. And that's why Paul took this bitter thing that he must do among God's people at Corinth to bring punishment, to bring discipline, in order to bring about repentance in the lives of people who so desperately need it. Think of the broken fellowship within the body of Christ because of unwillingness for some people to correct their sins and shortcomings. You know you've got nothing but trouble when you start sweeping stuff under the rug. Sooner or later, the rug's going to get a little lumpy. And sooner or later, some good-hearted brother is going to fold back the rug to see what's under there. And you think that's not trouble? When it's been swept under the rug? When the cloak has been put over it? When people try to deceive other people? That's not a good thing in the church, is it? Ever, ever is it good. Are you ready to correct? Are you ready for Christ to come? In Matthew 24, verse 42, therefore be on the alert, Jesus said, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And in verse 44, he said, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. That's ominous, isn't it? The Bible certainly teaches that Christ will come again. The time is unknown, therefore the importance of being ready all the time. Suppose it could be announced in truth that Christ would come today. Would you be ready? Would I be ready? Would you be glad to see the Lord? Or are you too in love with the things here in this life? That's a powerful question, isn't it? A self-examining question. If you wouldn't be glad to see Christ, then it's time for you to consider carefully this admonition. Because He's coming again. And He's not going to send you a message through any avenue to let you know, I'm about to come. That's ominous, isn't it? And then here's our last question. Are you ready to die? We don't want to die. We want to live long lives. Even young people die. We don't know the day of our death. We don't know the year of our death, the hour of our death. We don't know. There are many things about the future that we do not know. That is why we must be ready to face death at any time. In Acts 21, in verse 13, when a man by the name of Agabus prophesied by the Holy Spirit that Paul, if he went to Jerusalem, would be bound and delivered to the Gentiles there, the brethren pleaded with Paul, please don't go. Please don't go. Only trouble awaits you there. And Paul said, What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow, that's faith, isn't it? That man has faith. This shows, first of all, Paul's appreciation for the opportunity to serve Christ. I'm going to take His name wherever I can, and whatever befalls me, so be it if it's the will of God. Even if I must lose my life. You know, that's a pretty high cost to pay to be a faithful servant of Christ, isn't it? How many of us would be ready to die for the cause of Christ? And oh, it's easy to say, isn't it? May not be so easy to do. How many believe that the cause of Christ is of more value than life itself? That's a good question. We are really not ready to die and meet our Maker unless we would be willing to die for His cause, if we were called on to do it. Fortunately, we live in a somewhat protected country where we don't have to worry about losing our head because we confess Christ to other people. We will be persecuted in other ways. But in what sense are you ready to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus? We're told that when John Huss was arrested and informed that he would be burned to death for his faith, he purposely practiced holding his hand over fire so he could be ready to face that challenge. That was some kind of man, wasn't it? Some kind of wisdom that man had. He burned himself in preparation. He wanted to be faithful to the end. He wanted to be ready. Am I ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? I hope that you are. I wish that you are. I pray that you are. I pray that we all are. But if you're not, do what you need to do this very hour. And we'll help you in any way we can. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because you've heard His word? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him before men? Will you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Raised out of that watery grave to rise in newness of life, to serve God as a Christian, and be faithful to the best of your ability all the days of your life? It's a pretty high challenge, but you can do it. With God's help and with encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ, will you respond to the Lord's invitation this day? If you will, please come to the front and tell me about it while we all stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.